Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here with our panel. I know I said I was going to start saying the date, but today is April 5th, 2022, and we're going to continue with our discussion of we're talking about being overcomers and learning how to rest in Christ. Now, we have to understand, in John 8 last week we stopped, and let's see here. In John 8 we stopped. We saw how Christ was speaking to some Jews who said they believed on him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we went there because we were dealing with the book of Hebrews, and I said before we get into the study of it, I just want to go through these little things to show what they were dealing with and what they were facing. These Christians, these Hebrew Christians had come out of Judaism, as we expressed or explained earlier. And when they came out of Judaism, we said the word Hebrew means a river crosser, and Abraham was the first Hebrew. And we see them as crossing over, and crossing over the river simply means changing, being changed. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process that when we come into knowing Christ and being born again, God requires that we change constantly. It requires us to change. I should not be the same that I am within the next hour or the last hour. I should be different. See, if I'm constantly being led by the Spirit of God and walking in succession and following Christ, then I will be changed. So wherever the presence of God is, that's where I pick up and go. Doesn't matter the people around me. Doesn't matter the concerns that's going on in the world. I have to be available. And so river crossing is equivalent to packing up when God says it's time to go and changing, crossing over, okay? Crossing over, if we said before, if you look at from Abraham, he had to cross over and leave the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. He had to leave his family, what have you. God knows what it takes to get us to cross over. And oftentimes we're looking more at the situation or the circumstance, and it causes us not to move or to be paralyzed in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So this is why he expressed, we walk by faith and not by sight. This crossing over is a constant faith walk because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. And the more we walk cross over or walk in obedience to God at his leading, the more comfortable I am when situations present themselves to me and circumstances. The more comfortable I am in going over, crossing over, regardless of how big the giants are. Because now what crossing over also signifies is that now I'm becoming more and more comfortable in knowing who my God is because of the experiences.
Amen.
See that? So if I'm a Christian and I'm only given a partial outlook of the gospel, I'm not given the whole outlook of it. I'm just given a small snippet. You give your life to Christ. So you'll be redeemed or don't have to go to hell, and give your life to Christ so you can, your name can be written and you go to heaven. That's most people's goal, and they sit down on God not realizing he saved us for a purpose and a reason. The Bible says we are not our own. We have been bought with a price.
Yes.
Okay. He is more, and I'm not demeaning redemption or salvation or being a savior, not at all, because it came at a great sacrifice. But what I'm saying is we stop, and just because it was a finished work, we think it's a cause to sit down on God. Christ is the only one at rest. You see what I'm saying? And should be seated because his work was complete. And I'm getting a little feedback in the background. Somebody might have to mute your line. So his work was complete. Y'all hear the feedback?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I did.
Okay. Let me see here. I may have to mute lines until I find it, y'all, so bear with me. So Christ's work is complete. It was a finish where he said, it is finished, tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished, okay? So what that means is if it's a finished work, then I must rest in that. Okay? I must rest in his work. Now, there's a lot to that that we can see and we could talk about all day long, because this rest is actually, it was offered to them back in Canaan, back when they were supposed to enter into Canaan, but it was the land. But it was only symbolic to God having a future rest, which was found only in Christ. Now, you remember God rested after he did his creation. And when he created everything but man, he said it was good, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he called those things into existence. But with man, it was different. He made man out of a material. What was the material that he made or created man out of?
Dirt.
Right.
Yes.
See how? So he took his time and built and made man in his image out of the dust, the dirt, right? And then he went a little step further with the woman. He built her out of the man, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So after he finished with the creation, he said it was very good, and he rested, okay? He rested because man was at the point of he created man, and man was created after God had rested. Or when man was created, God rested. You see this? So man's start was at God's rest. That makes sense?
Amen.
You see that? Man's start was at God's rest. He created man, and then God rested. Why did God rest? God rested because man was what he should have been. You see this? Man was in the image of God. Okay? Man was called to have dominion over the earth, subdue, see, replenish. So the authority was in man. Why? Because if man allowed or walked in what God called him to do and was in the image of God, then it was a place for God's habitation, his presence, his dwelling, his manifestation could be made known in the earth, okay? This is why he called Israel. Israel was the dwelling place of God, and his manifestation could be made known throughout the earth, but he used Israel, okay, until Israel dropped the ball. Well, what happened with Adam? He allowed Satan, through deception, to usurp the authority, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God no longer could rest. Because man had fell out of the state of rest and the state of perfection. You see this? So now God is at work trying to get man back to himself.
Right.
Y'all see this? And when he did this, he found that there was no perfect man. And so this is why Christ had to come as the last Adam. And we'll see all of this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very in-depth and understanding of Christ in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, in his ascension, in his exaltation. And so we'll see him in five different characteristics of Christ, okay? So this is why Christ became incarnate. He couldn't redeem us as God. See this?
Amen.
He had to redeem us as man. So Christ being the only begotten Son is his title as divinity. But the Son as God could not redeem. So therefore he had to be a man, and he was exalted when he died at Calvary and was resurrected. That makes sense? So now he's the exalted man. He's always been God from the beginning, and this is why we have to see he was Christ, the anointed one and appointed one to be heir and ruler for God with the church in the earth. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So only those who are overcomers will be rulers in this new kingdom that comes, the millennial reign on earth, the overcomers. We said before, everybody's not an overcomer.
Mm-hmm.
Every Christian is not an overcomer. Every Christian is saved and redeemed, but it takes going through sufferings, persecution, standing for what's right in the midst of hardship and going against hostile powers, resisting. Remember he said, submit to God, resist the devil, and what happens?
He'll flee from
you. Yes. See that? The reason why the devil hasn't doesn't flee from many of us is because we've not submitted to God and his, or and that submission is just simply true rest is found in Christ. True rest is only found where we cease from our own labor. See this? And this is what I was trying to get at. Christ went up before us and paved the way. And because he went before us and paved the way, anybody that trusts in him and rest in him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See this? So he's teaching us something. So when I cross over, they cross, I know I'm kind of jumping, but they cross over from Egypt into the promise, into the wilderness. See? They crossed over, and the tent was set up. But when it was time to cross over, when things started getting old, and they started relying on their old mindset and Egypt and the things that they had going on in Egypt in their way, God said, it's time to cross over again. You've been here too long.
Mm-hmm.
When they got to Canaan, it was time to cross over. They wanted to spy out the land. God told them, just go and possess, because he had gone before them. You see, as captain of our salvation, he goes before us. But I got to trust him.
Right.
So when you face these giants, it doesn't matter what they are in our lives, are you going to make the giant bigger than your God, or are you going to make God, compare your God to your giant? This is what being an overcomer is about, and resting. Because resting says, despite what I see and how I feel, I trust you, Lord. I trust that the cross was sufficient, and I trust that you, as captain, are paving or leading the way. You've cut the path, and I just follow. That's what happened at the Red Sea. They were praying. God said, don't pray. Go forward. Most of us sitting back still praying about some things, and God's like, I've been waiting for you to go forward.
Amen.
I've been waiting for so long. Why are you sitting here praying? You're making a monument out of your prayer. You've not gone forward. And we're just sitting there and wandering in a wilderness. And God's like, go forward.
Amen.
And as soon as they walk, the Bible says in the original Hebrew that as they walk, the waters parted. Moses was there, had his staff, and he pointed it. But they had to walk. You see, this is what faith does in the earth. If I am not willing to exhibit faith, God can't bring his holy habitation and presence in the midst of my problems and part some waters and seas in my lives, in our lives. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
This is what it means to cross over. Crossing over means I trust you, Lord. I got to get out of this deadness. Sometimes we make religion dead because if Christ ain't in it, he's not there. It's just an empty shell. Now, an analogy that we're going to get to the scriptures in a minute. An analogy that we could use with the Judaism and these Hebrew Christians. You know how you have a chicken or a hen, and they lay an egg, right? So if the egg, inside the egg, you have the developing embryo. When it develops, it comes out, and a chicken is there, right? But the cracked egg is no longer necessary. That's what Judaism, and we compare anything in our lives, whether it's a religion, church, activity, it can become the cracked egg. Christ is out of it. Christ represents the chicken that's come out of the egg, the shell, and the shell left behind represents they were worshiping. God wasn't there. They had a form of religion. It was just a cracked shell that used to house the presence of God. See what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, amen.
Some things can become dead because if we stay there too long, we make, we Christ and crack that shell, and he had them there in the, he took them out of Egypt and put them in a wilderness for a season. They weren't to stay there forever, but the egg cracked, he comes out, and the presence of God moves, ready to take them to the next. But they still there with their cracked shell. They still there holding on to what was formerly where the presence of God was formerly there, but he was no longer there. They had to follow Christ. See this? So Christ, the presence of God, had left the cracked shell and was moving on to cross over the Red Sea. He crossed the Red Sea, and then there was the land of promise. They had to cross to Jordan to get there.
Yes.
It takes faith in the cross to have the power to cross over.
Amen.
See this? And this is why it's important to be an overcomer, because most Christians are saved, but all Christians are not overcomers.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And if you can't overcome in this life, you will not be granted. He's not going to reward you, or your rewards, what you think you have, the work or reward will be burnt up, and you won't be a ruler in the next. See what I'm saying? You'll enter in, but you won't inherit that rulership or whatever it is he called us to do in the next, because we weren't faithful right now. Am I making sense, y'all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and John, are there any questions before we go further? And we can turn over to John 8 while y'all pondering on questions or comments. Okay, in John chapter 8. Now, just to recap, John, we read that there were some Jews that believed on him who followed. They heard and saw Christ and the miracles he performed, and they were compelled to follow him. Now, anytime we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, always know that God placed a demand on us, or a demand on the Spirit of God that's in us. And that demand is to grow us up. Remember, we are the habitation. If we receive the Spirit of God, we accept Christ as our Savior, we become the holy habitation. The Spirit of God has to infuse and indwell us, or put the life, allow the life of Christ to permeate through us. Because what will happen is we will act and walk and be in the likeness of Christ. Remember, God is going, he's trying to get us back to what man's original purpose was in the garden.
Amen.
Christ fulfilled it, but remember, he says that Christ has many brethren. And the purpose in Hebrew also is to bring, it's not about whether we're going to heaven or hell, but it's about whether the children of God can mature to be sons of glory. God wants his glory manifested through us, and his glory is just simply the presence and the expression of God in our lives. This is why he wants us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's his character. The character of Christ should be revealed through me or expressed in my life, and it's not a form of godliness. It's not me trying to act holy. It's not me trying to be holy in my own strength. It's a natural thing that happens, and I don't even think about it. I don't even question. I think about it only after the fact. I realize, you know what? I don't even do that no more.
Right.
They don't even make me mad anymore. Where I used to couldn't stand this person, now I don't know. I just feel a certain way about them now,
right.
And I feel, y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah, amen.
The world is always tugging at us to act out of emotions. Y'all pay attention to TV and the news. You'll see where they're always stuck on race, 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 and it's for a reason. And then you look around the people in your circle, and you're like, I hadn't experienced that. You look around what's going on around going on with you, and you're like, and if it is happening, it's that individual. You don't blame a whole race or group of people because of the actions of certain individuals. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You deal with the individual. If somebody does mistreat you, you don't go and, oh, I'm going to treat the whole every person that's this way. I'm going to call them that. No, that's the spirit of this world to keep us inwardly agitated because Satan wants to keep us as infants so we will never become the holy habitation of God. He don't want us to be overcomers. Overcomers repel darkness. Overcomers expose darkness, the deeds and the works of the enemy and of the flesh. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is what an overcomer does. It confronts the wrong. It confronts error. It doesn't sit back and, well, I ain't going to say nothing. This is the way to think, the way things always been, so I guess it's just going. No, overcomers are show righteous indignation. When Christ saw them, those money changers, exchangers in the temple, what did he do? There was a righteous indignation.
Yeah.
He expressed his dissatisfaction with what they were doing. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We should be, if he's our big brother and we all got the same father and he's the expression of the father, guess what we should see in our lives? Y'all see what I'm saying? This world is pushing things and agendas and stuff that's not right. Now they all for the LGBTQ. One time the White House was lit up in those colors. They're doing this stuff because they're seeing darkness is trying to push every person to embrace evil and corruption. But God says that the church is a hinder. We're to hinder evil. See this? But the only way I can do that is if the light of Christ. See, I embrace the life, L-I-F-E, of Christ. But when I apply God's word, then his light, L-I-G-H-T, is expressed through me. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is what we have to go through. And most people don't want to deal with this because God is trying to change us from being a Jacob to being Israel, prince with God and man. He will make your enemies be at peace with you. Those that claim they don't want to deal with you or have, they will be at peace. They won't be scheming to trip you up. They'll be at peace with you. Y'all see what I'm saying? But what are they at peace? Why are they at peace with you, you and I? It's because they see the life of Christ exhibited through us. Now, the first thing Christ has to do in order to be an overcomer, and we're looking at John 8, the first thing we have to admit is the bondage that we're in. We have to admit what we really are. Jacob had to admit, God said when he wrestled with the angel, it was a pre-incarnate of Christ, appearance of Christ. And he said, what is your name? Christ said, what is your name? And he had to say his name. Back then, they named the children based upon their characteristics, how they expressed themselves. So when Jacob came out of the womb of his mom, he was at the bottom. And when his brother tried to come out, he grabbed his heel to come out first, heel grabber. See what I'm saying? Heel catcher, supplanter, trickster. So they called him Jacob. When Sarah was going to have Isaac, God promised the child, she laughed. And I think his name meant laughter. It was either her or Simon, which one of them, their name meant laughter. See what I'm saying? So my point is they would name their children after their how they felt or what they were going through and or their own personal characteristics of the child. So Jacob had to come face to face with God. And he had to admit who and what he was. In John 8, 30 through 47, we see that these Jews professed that they were followers. They believed in Christ. But like I said earlier, Christ tells them what they must do. It's not about just your name being written. And in verse, we're going to jump around in these scriptures. In verse 30 and 31, It said, Jesus said to those Jews which believe, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. A disciple is a learner of the word who was Christ. So if I'm a learner of the word, I have to continue in the word. A lot of Christians, people get saved and say, my name's written. Don't crack the Bible open. Don't seek to know the truth. Don't seek after the understanding by exhibiting faith in their day-to-day circumstances, looking at life circumstances through the eyes of scriptures. And I can't be a learner if I'm not willing to continue in the word. So the demand is, Christ says, okay, the demand is on the Spirit of God in you to grow you up. Your part is to continue in the word, regardless of what happens in your life. An overcomer is a person that continues whether things are going in the direction he or she thinks it should or not. You continue in the word. Jacob continued to hold on to the presence of Christ or God until he blessed him, even though he was broken, even though the Spirit of God touched the hollow of his thigh and caused a limp. He didn't stop trusting him. He leaned all the more. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The purpose of truth in the word is to reveal our hearts. It begins with us, not other people. When I read this word and when we come to study it, I have to see me. See, I shouldn't be going back what happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Every day should be a change in my life. Every day I should have a testimony if I am in continuing in the word. Every day is a new insight, a new area to cross over, a new thing that God is revealing to us. If I refuse to continue the word, then I will continue to dwell in the wilderness of not being changed. Church gets stale. The people you're around, you find fault and you get tired or whatever. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's the same old, same old. No, following and continuing in the word of God is delightful. It's energizing. There should be a constant desire to go higher and want more of him. Okay? Why? Because 32 says what, Sister Cherry?
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay, so the purpose of Christ as truth, and we said there's only one truth. I know we're in an information warfare today. And this is what Satan does, and he does it on purpose. There is only one truth in every situation. There's one truth. But what Satan does is he makes our opinions and our biases as my truth, your truth. There's only one truth. And so he confuses everybody by everybody. There's one truth, but all this information, truth is changed and misconstrued and all this and that, right? So nobody knows what's the truth. But if I'm continuing in my word and I'm listening and following Christ and I'm viewing everything that happens in the world and my circumstances according to the word, because the spirit is life. Now, understand this. You can make reading your word that cracked shell. Christ may have gone forward. And if you make a monument, I'm going to read this and do this on this day and that day. See, you're making it a dead work, a cracked shell where Christ's presence was there, but I'm not continuing in his word to follow him. And I'm not being changed by truth. I just make it a dead work. That makes sense? Anything can become where God's presence was once there. Anything can become a dead work or a dead effort or a dead whatever we're doing. That means it's time to cross over and go where Christ is. Leave that shell there, that cracked shell there. The traditions, you know, if Christ is not in it, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It's not God. He's not there. It's not spirit. It's not life. So there's many things that we've started with that his presence may have been there, but because I refuse to change or face and admit who and what I am, it's just a cracked shell now. Christ moves on. He doesn't stay there. If I refuse to change, did he stay with them? Did he allow them to go into the promise crossover? No, he waited 40 years, and only those who exhibited faith crossed over.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So he has to wait until you and I are ready to embrace. Well, I can't embrace the richness of Canaan if I refuse to trust him in the wilderness. When I embrace him or continue in his word, then I'm ready to embrace who I really am. God is waiting for us to admit who and what we are. If Jacob had not admitted it, then Jacob would not have been broken, nor would he have continued to hold on. So he continued to hold on despite the fact of being broken. So what happened? You shall know truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth changed him. Christ, the word of God, changed him from Jacob to being the supplanter to being Israel. His name was changed. See how he was made free? So when he embraced truth, truth made him free. And truth will address everything in us that's not like Christ. See, this is a part of the overcoming process. We first have to be willing to admit who and what we are, repent, and go in the right direction. When we're wrong, don't be fearful of how you're going to look before people or what people think of us. It's okay to mess up, but God looks at, am I going to trust him even when I don't understand it? Or am I just going to walk in fear and not ever be moved by faith because I'm too fearful to respond to his word? So you shall know truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, look at their response to truth, and I'm going to quickly go through this. What was the response? 33 says, Terry.
They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Okay, so now remember here, they can see their true condition. Why? Because they weren't willing to walk in God's word, to embrace it and accept their shortcomings. This was pride and arrogance. So the first thing that the word of God does, it wants to address, it wants to break up the fallow ground. It wants to penetrate the heart. There was a stone there that they refused to remove so that the word could go deeper. So immediately they received the word with joy, but they weren't able to continue in it because of they were offended by the word. See that? The word will create an offense. If I'm prideful and arrogant and I think, well, I'm such and such age and I've been living longer than you, I know better. We have to understand pride, you have to lay it aside, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So, in short, Christ said, if you were free, they said, how do you say that we shall be made free? And he said, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. So they weren't free. They were committing sin. They were in bondage. So Christ, again, wherever there is not rest, there is no rest, God, Christ has to resist. That makes sense? Wherever there's no rest, remember, when God saw man and man was in the image and he was to what God, according to what God desired, God rested. But here they are not what God desired. So therefore, there is no rest. Christ comes against. See what I'm saying? He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See this? So they would not enter into rest. They were actually fighting against change, fighting against Christ. They were not willing to follow him over. See, they had they just said they believed him, but yet at the start of their salvation, they had a problem. And this is too many people in Christendom. We go to church, and we think because all these folks came to the altar, and we say, oh, we had 10 to get saved today. And they may have believed, but did they continue in the word?
Amen.
You see this? And how do we know if they did or not? Whosoever commits sin is a what? Servant of sin. Verse 34, whoever commits sin, so the fruit, whatever I'm manifesting will prove whether I'm continuing in the word. I'm not saying that we're perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're all going to fail, but the sign that you have not given up is that you get back up. That's what David did.
Amen.
Okay, so notice that a servant, he said here, verse 35 says, Jerry.
35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever.
It says the servant of sin will ultimately be cast out of the house, out of the kingdom, but the son abides forever. See this? So verse 36 says, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In reality. See, God deals with the reality. God doesn't deal with just, okay, you're positionally saved, and that's it, which is right, which is, we're not demeaning that. But God has, that dealt with your past. God has to deal with your present, and glorification will deal with your future. You see how big salvation is?
Amen.
So right now in sanctification, now that you've given your life, God has to deal with you and I in sanctification. That's what this overcoming is all about. My condition right now is that in reality, I'm not Christ-like. In reality, I have issues and things that prevent me from being all that I should be in the presence of God, even though his presence is in me. So in order for him to make his abode in me, to settle down and make myself a holy habitation, I have to learn how to embrace truth because he's setting me free. Now, they were holding, this is what Judaism did. They were looking more to being Abraham's seed. They held that in high regard. They held Moses in high regard. They held angels in high regard. They held the Old Testament in high regard. That's what the Judaism is about. They looked to the Levitical system as a high regard. See, that was a crack. All of that are cracked shells. No presence of God is in that. The chicken has come out of the shell and has gone forward and left. And you and I must follow, and I'm using the chicken as an example to show that the presence of Christ has left that. He left Judaism. Why? Because they didn't want him as a savior. They didn't want him as a redeemer. They only wanted to Israel on the throne, ruling as a ruling nation, but not to be changed. They wanted relief and not deliverance. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
They wanted relief from their persecution and their problems, but they didn't want God to deliver them from themselves. So, we're going to keep going because we read this last week. And let me see. Notice how when they were talking to Christ, they were resisting him. See this? Instead of resisting hostile powers that come against them, they were resisting Christ who was there to set them free.
Right.
This is a mind that's not been delivered, and this is why we must be very careful, because they ended up fighting against Christ instead of the hostile powers, which was Satan, who was the usurper of the authority of man in the earth. So I think I told y'all last week, let's go back to, let's go to Exodus 6. I want to kind of progress forward. Any questions before we go there? Exodus chapter 6. We're doing good on time so far. Now, remember we were talking about wanting relief instead of deliverance. This is a picture of how we in the natural resist change. We resist because God is foreign to our natural understanding. But what God is doing is he has placed the divine nature in you and I. We have divinity in us. I'm not saying we're gods. I'm saying that the Spirit of God is in us, okay? And when he put the seed of the Spirit in us, is there to develop us to have dependence on God and not on myself, not on my efforts, not on what I see, not on how I feel. Okay? So we're in this world, and you and I have several things that's coming against us. We have self, the world, and Satan. These are hostile powers. Okay? You and I, when we come to Christ, it is a thing or a walk of fighting. Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. We're always fighting to believe God despite what goes on around us. So everything going on around us, just like you and I, when a baby is born into this world, immediately when we're born, things, hostile powers outside of us fight to tear down this body. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to constantly fight to stay healthy. Why? We have our environmental, the air. We have, now they're messing with our foods with GMO seed. They got these seeds now. They're forcing farmers to give up original seeds that were made by God, that seeds that were not genetically modified. And they're forcing farmers to sell GMOs or genetically modified seeds. And these things got all kind of stuff in it, and they make it where a farmer cannot replant these seeds. See what I'm saying? Some farmers were keeping their old seeds and trying to, whenever they would eat the plants or the fruit, they'd save the seeds to replant them. And the government was fining these farmers because it was forcing them to sell GMO. So some of the fruits and stuff we're eating and vegetables, it look pretty, but they're devoid of nutrients. So you got things fighting this body, what we eat, the air we breathe, the water. They've tainted the water, all kind of chemicals in our water, right? What's happening? We're constantly, your body is constantly, and God has built the body and equipped it so marvelously that it's amazing how much we're able to, how much we're able to accept, or how much stuff that comes into us and our body's able to resist it. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So the believer, when the seed of the Spirit is in them, it is everything comes against that seed. It's like hostile forces to keep it from developing and growing. Okay. So here, let's look in chapter 6 of Exodus, and let's start at verse 1. This is when Moses is going to Pharaoh, and he's asking him to let the people go. And let's see what Pharaoh's response is, okay?
Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God, by the name of God Almighty.
But, okay, so Cherry, I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1.
5:1, okay.
Uh-huh, I'm sorry.
And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I
okay.
know not
Let's
the Lord.
Right there. Let's stop right now. I'm sorry, Sister Chair. I want to read the notes on this. On verse 1, it says, it's talking about Ramses the Second. This was the son of the successor of Ramses the Second. And his name was Menethab. Oh, I can't pronounce it right. But it says history records that he was a weak individual, but because of certain events, had an exalted opinion of himself. The close of chapter 4 presents the people worshiping and believing joy, and the close of chapter 5 sets before the reader the same people filled with unbelieving bitterness. So the glad tidings of salvation is one thing, but the struggle against the power that tries to keep the soul in bondage is quite another. You see this? So when you read before, you see how they are filled with joy because of the joy of being, you know, Moses being sent to bring deliverance. But when we have to be entangled with the process of being made free, it's not an easy journey. See what I'm saying? It's not easy. So he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. If it is to be noticed, the Holy Spirit, in giving Moses directions regarding the sacred text, in no way recognizes the splendor of Egypt. The character of the message that Moses was to deliver to Pharaoh was not calculated to compromise or pacify. See, most of us would be like, oh, Pharaoh, let's work out a deal. But when God, whatever God calls us to do, we cannot waver. See this? Can't waver, and you can't be one of drawing back, saying, if I'm going to, okay, yeah, I'm going to follow you, but it's hard. I'm going back. That's what the Hebrew Christians were doing in the book of Hebrew. They were considering going back to Judaism instead of having the express image of Jesus Christ revealed to them and embracing God's presence through Christ. So let's see what Pharaoh's response is. You read that already, Sister Cherry?
I read it to
verse 2. You already read verse 2?
I didn't read all of it.
Okay, so it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Most of us would have caved right there, dropped the ball, and said, I did it, I'm done. He didn't change, oh well. You got to understand, Satan is a usurper. Remember, God is getting back, recovering. See, he's recovering through Christ. He's recovered and through the church. But the church has to let Christ, the Spirit of Christ, rule and reign their hearts and allow his life to flow through them in difficult situations. This is our job. This is the only way we can let our light shine. And the reason why the world is in the state that it's in, because many of us are afraid of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's threat. We look down on the Israelites, but in the face of the same situations or difficult moments, we do the same. We cave. Satan will not easily allow his captives to go free, and God permits the bitter experience of Satan's power in order to exercise and strengthen faith. Some things we go through, God allows it to strengthen our faith. He allowed them to be placed right before the Red Sea and Pharaoh right behind them. He knew that was going to happen. And it is to strengthen faith. It is so that his power can be manifested to grow me up to trust him all the more. It says, when we contemplate Israel amid the brick kilns of Egypt, we behold a graphic figure of the condition of every child of Adam's fallen race by nature. There they were, crushed beneath the enemy's galling yoke and having no power to deliver themselves. The mere mention of the word liberty only caused the oppressor to bind his captives with a stronger fetter and to lay them with a still more grievous burden. Consequently, it was absolutely necessary that deliverance should come from without, outside of them. Nevertheless, Pharaoh will soon find out exactly who is the Lord. See? Sometimes God allows the testing or the trial to continue so that his glory can be manifested even more. Will we stand under the weight of the trial, or will we just seek relief? And let's see what these Israelites sought after. Keep going.
And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.
Now, what stood out? The God of who?
God of Hebrews.
He's the God of river crossers. See? He's the God of people who's going to continually walk into change, follow his presence. And wherever his presence is, if it's in difficult places, we continue to follow. See what I'm saying? I cannot do this if I'm not willing to embrace truth. Christ as truth, because remember, Christ is setting me free. He's trying to set me free from my bondages. Some bondages I don't even know I have. There's some bondages we may think we're okay. We think that what we're doing and how we're living is fine. And I'm not talking about doing clubbing, drinking, smoking, whatever, the obvious thing. But there are some good things, and when I say good, they're good in our sight. But in the eyes of God, they're not holy.
Right. Amen.
Because they fall short from his glory. Because Christ is not being expressed in our lives in that area. So we have to be willing to let God deal with us, even if he has to take us through the difficult places, because the difficult places is going to reveal the areas of my life that's not yielded to him.
Amen.
See, God knows what's best, and if I trust him and I believe him, then I'm going to rest and let his work take place. And so it says, and they, talking about Moses and Aaron, said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. So if they disobey God, guess what will happen? God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. That pestilence and all that stuff in the soil, it would have turned on them. This is why many are weak, sick, and die prematurely, because they have not discerned the Lord's body. We won't go according to the way of the cross. We're not willing to follow Christ in his way regardless of what we go through. See that? Let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as hereforth let them go and gather straw for themselves.
Okay, let's stop right there, Cherry. Did you finish that scripture out, that verse out? Okay, so notice here. The king of Egypt, in verse 4, he asked Moses and Aaron, He says, "Let the." He says, "Why do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into your burdens?" So it says, they will now find that the burdens are increased as the children of Israel. As the children of Israel, it seems that many do not too long much mind being slaves to Satan. Until the burdens become so heavy that they cannot be borne. Now, had they not gone through this, they would have been okay being slaves.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So God had to allow this and all this pressure. This is how God works. We think some of the circumstances in our lives and situations and stuff that happens, and we get focused on the circumstance. But God uses those things sometimes to get us to where we need to be.
Amen.
He makes it difficult. He allows a church split. He allows difficult situations to get you and I to totally depend on him. Sometimes it takes those things to get us alone where we will seek after God. So Pharaoh having a hardened heart and making things harder, some we will see will cry out for relief instead of deliverance from by God. Some of them be like, okay, yeah, it's harder, but we don't care. They're going to get mad at Moses because Satan will always, when he come at us, when God declares that truth going to make you and I free, things are going to, your family members start acting funny. Your spouse start acting strange. The people that you thought that you could talk to, they leave you alone. They go on the other way. They're offended by you. Are we going to sit there and just mourn the loss? Or are we going to rise to the occasion and be an overcomer and allow God to make us free or set us free from any bondages we've had, whether it was dependence upon people, having friends, wanting to be popular, not wanting to go against the grain, wanting to be whatever in the eyes of men, but we should desire the praises of God over the praises of man. So we see here, it says that in verse 8, the note says, at the mention of sacrifice, Pharaoh increased the pressure and the workload almost to a killing pace. When the believer first begins to hear the message of the cross, he will find opposition of Satan greatly increasing. This will be confusing at first, but the believer should take heart. The enemy does this because he knows the believer has now found the source of victory. Therefore, he seeks to move the believer's faith from the cross to other things by discouragement. See, this is a fight. You and I are in a fight to be free. Freedom doesn't come easy. Freedom, always there's a price. See what I'm saying? There's always a price for freedom. Somebody else had to pay or carry that burden for us to be free today. And in order for our next generation and our kids and stuff to be free, it comes at a price. We have to stand. It's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good. But guess what? In the eyes of God, he rewards us for being faithful to the end. That's all that matters. You see? That is all that matters in the eyes of God. And so here we have, let me get over here and see how much time I got. Oh, I got 3 minutes. Time flying. Let's keep going, Sister Cherry, for me.
Verse 8.
Yes.
And the tale of the bricks which they did make hereforth, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.
It says, Pharaoh regarded the offering of sacrifice as vain words, Regrettably, much of the modern church does the same as it regards the cross. Most of these popular ministries or mainstream ministries and mega ministries, you don't hear the cross. You don't hear denying yourself. It's all about self. Why? Because they don't want to go through this burden. They know that the world, Satan controls the world system. So all these people, all the mainstream stuff that can reach the masses and be influences in people's lives, they know that if they turn against the world and the church world turns against the world, because the world is in the church, and a lot of churches are beholden to what the world wants because of mega and money and whatever. See, they've been funded and propped it up. But when you stand for the cross, that means you have to deny self. Pick up the cross and follow. And that brings opposition by the world, okay? And the burden will get heavy. And the load, and this is why Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See, the world's burden and Pharaoh's burden is heavy. See what I'm saying? But all they had to do was turn. When they turned to God and his word through Aaron and Moses, God was going to lead them, cross them over out of that system and give them a new system, a new way of living. Although the burden seems heavy, we have to stand. This is what tribulation, this is why it works. Patience is just standing under the weight of the trial until God gets tried and produce character. So tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. So on that note, I'm going to have to close. But I want us to, you can finish reading this, the rest of this chapter. And I want you to see how Pharaoh just makes it harder and harder. And most people will tap out and not allow God to come bring forth his complete work in their life. Remember, he's trying to make us free. But if I just want relief, I will not be delivered. I won't be changed. So this is why people go to having a form of godliness and deny God's power. See, God's power was about to be manifest, but they had to go through this difficulty. It just had an appearance of it. But deliverance was coming. And he does this way to see who truly is for him, who will truly continue in his word, and who's just faking it. Mm-hmm. He has to do this. This is how we become a church. Because it's a body of called out believers who are beholden to Christ and Christ alone and his way, Christ in the cross. So these people come out of the suffering, the persecution, the ridicule. These are the true, and every day is a call to be changed from glory to glory. So on that note, I'm going to have to close because my time is up. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will encourage you in your walk. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.